Well, as many of you probably know about me by now, my family and I, we are still feel new to Houston. We moved here, June was 3 years when we moved to Texas from Missouri. So it's been an amazing 3 years. It's flown by. We love it here. We're just so reflect all the time about how much we love it. But we also reflect on how difficult it was to move for anybody that has kids or has made any kind of a move. It doesn't really matter how far. It's difficult. It's a lot to it's a big undertaking to do. There's a lot of planning and packing involved. It's quite a process. And so we're thankful to be here, but glad we don't have to move again. And one aspect though of the move that I always think back to that just makes me laugh was this phase that we went through, really a phase my parents went through, where it was like, we're gonna bring you a bunch of stuff that we have that to give to you that you might want to move with you. It was things from my childhood or other things that they had been holding on to that they thought we might want to take with us. And so they would bring these things over in boxes or whatever and bring these things. And it was so funny to get because it was like a walk down memory lane of all of these things from my childhood. So they'd bring old yearbooks and awards or certificates, trophies, things like that, and old pictures. So I got to relive some of my best moments, like when I had very bleached blonde hair, and was obsessed with learning yo-yo tricks. Like I was really cool. Okay, just like take my word for it. Just trust me on that. I was really cool. But got to relive those moments. That was a long time ago. Okay, that I didn't come up in the interview process with the elders, and so. But another thing, that they brought was my old high school Letterman jacket at one point in time. Now, it's, I think, been thrown away since then, but they brought it. And those are still a thing, right? Like high school students, still a thing. Raise your hand if you know what a Letterman jacket is. I see no hands. Okay, great. I think they're still a thing. But if not, I mean, a Letterman jacket, it was basically a jacket you got in high school and it showed who you were, kind of displayed what you were into and the activities that you were involved in school, whether that's sports or music or whatever it is, it would be covered in kind of pins and patches for those activities. And what you might not know about me is that the things I was involved in high school were theater and music, vocal music. Those were my things in high school. In my senior year, I was actually the president of my high school drama club. So my Letterman jacket was decked out in patches and things from theater productions that I had been a part of and achievements and things from choir. And there was even a time when I thought theater is what I want to keep doing. And I thought about continuing that into college. At one point, I went and I auditioned for a top-tier theater program at the school that I wanted to go to. And I went and it was a couple-day audition process. And let's just say it was a really weird experience for me. Okay. Theater people are a little crazy. And sorry, Katie, like you get it. I was a theater person, so no judgment. But like, it was just a strange experience. And so, that experience sort of made me realize, oh, I don't actually want to pursue this in that way anymore. So I sort of had this moment where I was like, I need to figure out what I want to do. Who am I? If I'm not going to do this, what am I going to do? And so I can look back on it now many years later and I can laugh because, really, it doesn't define me or it doesn't describe me anymore. But at that time, if you would have asked me what, who are you? What are you into? Those things would have been at or near the top of the list for me. And that's the same for every one of us, right? Like we've all got embarrassing photos buried somewhere, and we all have these things that we were into at different phases of our life. And that's kind of what we do from childhood into adulthood. We sort of spend our life attaching labels to ourselves or having labels attached to us from the outside. I'm an athlete. I'm a mom or I'm a dad. I'm an achiever. I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I'm an introvert. I'm an extrovert. All these labels that we attach to ourselves. But how much weight do we ascribe to these labels that are put on us? Or maybe a better question is, what do we do if those labels change? So what do we do if you lose that job or you don't achieve what you were going for or your health changes, or when the kids move out of the house, what happens then? Beneath those interests and those passions and labels, it's the foundation of who you are. It's our identity. So what is your identity built on? In this series, if you haven't been a part of it, we're going through a series in called the Imago Dei, meaning that we were made in the image of God. And so far as we've walked through this, we've looked at how that image of God and really how that tarnished image because of sin plays out in our world around us. As we've looked at relationships, sexuality, to Brent's message last week about living and dying well, we've looked at how that has played out. And today will be a little bit different because we're going to look a lot more inward. It's going to be much more deeper and reflective as we look at what it means to be made in God's image and what that means for our identity. That foundational human question that we all have to answer and is so important, that question of who am I? It is one of those fundamental questions and where our culture might say we need to define ourselves, we need to express ourselves, or we create our identity based on X, Y, or Z. Scripture, it shows us something different. So this morning, we're going to look at what the Bible says about our identity. But just warn you, we just need to be careful because if you've been in or around church at all, a phrase you've probably heard a million times is find your identity in Christ. And spoiler, like, yes, that's true. That's where we're going today. But it's one of those phrases that you hear it. It may be hard to put into practice when you try. And what does this really mean to live out? So maybe as we start, a better way to frame it is to think to yourself the question of what or who defines me. And just keep that question in your mind as you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. If you're taking notes on your sermon guide there, that's your first point, is that in creation, we received our identity from God. So like we've done, I think every week of this series, we're starting in Genesis 1 at the beginning, and I'll read verse 26. And it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Seth preached on this more in depth week one of this series and did an awesome job of breaking that text down. And what you see, what he unpacked for us, what you see is the language in that statement is very different than what you see in the rest of the Genesis 1 account of creation. So you see God making these declarations of let there be light, let there be an expanse, let the earth bring forth vegetation, let the earth bring forth living creatures. And then this stark shift, this stark contrast of let us make man in our image and likeness. Very unique language there. So being made in God's image means that we were made unique and distinct from the rest of creation. We have attributes that distinguish us from anything else in the created order. We can love, we have a sense of justice, we have an ability to reason that nothing else in the created order has. We were made in God's image, but notice the order as well. Like he declared this before he made man. It was before Adam and Eve had done anything, before they had accomplished anything good or bad, before Adam had named any animals, or before he had cared for the garden. This was God's declaration that you are made in my image, you're distinct, you're mine. It's what he declared over us. And that's why we believe that every human life has worth and value, because we were made in God's image. As we've talked about these issues throughout the series of abortion and racism and these things, our ultimate worth comes from the fact that we were made and designed by God. And that's an amazing thing, just starting out of the gate to review and reflect on. That's an amazing thing for us that God made us in his image. So we know that how we were created, but let's get into the why. Why were we created? What's the purpose? If anybody knows your catechism, man's chief end is to what? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. One of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. And it's talking about Jesus. Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So we focus in on those last two words, for him. That literally means all things were created for God, toward him, unto him, ultimately for his purpose and for his glory. Elsewhere, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, kind of a wide category there, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So our primary purpose is to glorify God. What does that mean? What does it mean to glorify God? To glorify God means that we use our lives to recognize and affirm his supreme worth and glory. To put it more simply, we make our life about him. We use our life and our abilities to make much of him. So that question of how we were created is by God. The question of why we were created, in part, is to glorify God. And that sounds simple enough, right? But it's not quite that simple. That's a pretty radical statement when you look at the world that we're in today. Our world says, life is all about me. It's about my happiness. It's about my dreams and my truth that I get to define and I get to live out in whatever way that I want to. So the Bible says we were created by God and for God. The identity then that we received is ultimately from him. It's rooted in him. Everything goes back to him. My daughter, Lennon, she's going to turn 6 in just a couple weeks, which I cannot believe. But she's at that stage where she certainly experiences her own emotions and thoughts and feelings, sometimes in very, very big, intense ways. So she certainly has that. But at the same time, so much of how she experiences the world and so much of how she's doing depends on me and on my wife, on her mom. If you come up to me, if I'm holding her and you come up and you say, hey, Lennon, how are you doing? Chances are she's just going to look over at me or she's going to look at her mom. And part of it is just her being shy and adorable. But at the same time, like, that is true that so much of how she's doing depends on us. She doesn't have her own agenda. She wakes up and she's like, hey, mom and dad, what are we doing today? I'm bored. What should I do? Can you help me do this, mom and dad? Can I go here, mom and dad? Her identity is very much wrapped up in us. She's still her own person, very unique and distinct, but her identity, it's a stage of life, is so wrapped up in us. So our question to think on it is that your reality this morning? Or is your identity so wrapped up in God that you're constantly looking to him? That when you ask the question of who am I or how am I doing, well, let's see what God has to say about it. Do I have value? Do I have worth? What does God say? What should I do with my life, we ask? I don't know. What does God say about it? How should I handle this situation? Well, let's look to God and let's find out. Chances are for a lot of us, it's probably not our reality or maybe not our norm in our life. And the reason for it, in part, is because, again, as we've covered every week of this series, is what happens just a couple chapters after what we read in Genesis chapter 1. And that's your second point today, is that in the fall, we exchanged our identity. In the fall, we exchanged our identity. So turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 3. We're going to read about the fall, familiar verses for us. But I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and we'll unpack it a bit. And it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you'll die. But the serpent, lying here, said, said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And then verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, mark that, we're going to come back to it, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So what do we see happening here? God had created Adam and Eve before they had done anything. He had created them in his image. He had given them their ultimate purpose, their ultimate identity. And they said, no, I'm going to make an identity for myself. So again, go back to that language in verse 6. She saw that the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise. To make one wise. That word wise is a pretty broad term in the original Hebrew. It means sight or insight, and success is what that word means. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute, but it means success. So Eve, important to note, she wasn't just tricked here. Her and Adam made the decision to turn away from the identity and purpose given to them by God and to go their own way. They would find success on their own. And then the Bible says that that sin of Adam and Eve, in Romans, it says it spread to all men so that we are all guilty of that exact same thing, aren't we? Or we can look at Romans 1. Again, another verse I used last time I preached that fits so well here. Romans 1, verses 21 through 23, talking about God's wrath against the unrighteous. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Just a couple verses later in verse 25, it says that again, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. So you and I, sinful, fallen man, we exchanged what? We exchanged the creator for created things, ultimately ourselves. We exchanged worship of God for worship of idols. And we exchanged really God's definition of how we should live for our own definition of how we should live. And so when we sin, that's what we're doing. We're not just doing things on a long list of things God said not to do. It's a lot deeper than that. We're rejecting the identity he gave us. We're saying, no, we're going to figure it out on our own, whether consciously or subconsciously is what we do. And notice I didn't say in the fall we lost our identity, right? I mean, that didn't go away. We're still made in the image of God, unique and distinct with inherent worth and value as God's image bearers. But we looked at that identity that God had given us and we said, or the way that he said we should live, and we exchanged it for one we thought would ultimately satisfy us. We got to go on vacation last week, and we were in Gulf Shores, and we stayed at this great house right on the beach. It was awesome. And so we were in this house with a bunch of Shelby's family, 19 of us in the house, to be exact, but who's counting? No, the house was huge. I mean, it was awesome. We had a beautiful, amazing week with family and hanging out. We had brought a lot of toys and things and activities for the kids to do on the beach along with us, including these like crab nets. I don't remember if they were the ones that we brought or if they were maybe ones that were at the house we were renting, but there were these crab nets And so we thought, hey, that'd be a great fun activity for the kids to do maybe at one point in time. So we get there. The house had a pool. So day one, kids are going nuts in the pool. It was our four kids. And then there were four other cousins that were there, all boys except for Lennon. God bless her. And so like just a bunch of crazy boys and me a lot of the time too, playing in that pool, being crazy, throwing each other around. And they were playing with everything they could get their hands on, including those crab nets. So day one, they start going nuts. And let me tell you something about crab nets and what they're good for. They're good for catching crab, or so I assume, because we never got to use them. Let me tell you what they're not good for. They're not good for whatever game they were playing in the pool, because it was like no time at all. And every single one of these things is broken in half and either on the side of the pool or at the bottom of the pool. So we never got to use it. Never really got to use those nets. They were just destroyed immediately. But that's a picture of what happens when we sin. We take God's design, how he created us to live and to glorify him. We're supposed to look at him for direction. We should set our minds on him, on his ways above ours. And we say, no, you created me like this, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to become something. And then whatever that thing is that we try and become ultimately crumbles apart from him, doesn't it? And this is where it can get really tricky for us as we talk about a topic like this, because we're talking about identity, internal. We're not necessarily talking about outward sin. I doubt anybody in here is like, you know what I want my identity to be? Stealing. You know, like, it's probably not where our hearts are this morning. But this issue of identity, it cuts down deeper than just outward actions. It cuts down into our hearts. So think back to that question at the very beginning. What defines me? And how would you answer that this morning? Are there places where you've taken God's design and exchanged it for something else, exchanged it for your own definition or your own way? This week, as I thought and prayed a lot about kind of how this should apply or would apply best to us in this context at Christ Community Church, the word, coincidentally enough, that kept coming into my mind was the word success. And that was before I'd even dug deeper in the language and in the, you know, the word study on Genesis 3. That was before that. But that word kept coming to mind, success. We want to be successful. We want to be successful in our careers and in our businesses. We want to be successful parents, successful at accomplishing our goals, big and small, financial goals, fitness goals, whatever these things are. We want to be successful. We want to be successful friends and successful. You fill in the blank for yourself. And the obvious point is that those are great things. Nothing sinful on that list. Like, I want to be successful in all of those things. But the challenge becomes when we get so wrapped up in that desire and in our striving for that success that we then fall into a couple of traps. So two traps that we fall into. First, we define what success looks like without factoring God into the equation at all. So like Eve, when she saw that fruit, she saw that it was good. We think for me to succeed, I need to go about this my own way. I need to handle it this way. So I'm going to cut that corner in business. I'm going to step on this person, or I'm going to neglect my family to meet my financial goals or to succeed in my career. Or I'm going to cross that line in a relationship, or I'm going to let my kid be a part of any and every activity that they want because I want to be a successful parent. Even if that means there's no margin in my life for discipleship and we can never come to church, to be a successful parent, that's what we need to do. And when we do that, 100% of the time, that results in the second trap, where once we start that way, the second trap is that we then start to believe that our identity and our worth ultimately rises and falls with our success in that area. We've built this for ourselves. And so it rises and falls as that does. So when business is good, when the kids are behaving, whatever that looks like in your house, when the 401k is good, students, when you make that team or when you get that grade, like, man, I'm worth something. Life is great. And then when those things aren't happening, which is going to happen to us all, when we lose that job or we don't get that grade, then our whole identity crumbles. And that's going to happen every time, because anything we put our identity in apart from God is ultimately going to fail us. It's going to fail us. But again, it can get muddy here. So in terms of application, it can be difficult because we're dealing with issues of the heart. So even in that, something like success or whatever you would put in that blank for yourself, how do we know when our pursuit of that, how do we know when it's good and when it's not? How do we know if we've crossed a line? How do we kind of examine our heart in that area? Well, it starts, I think, by remembering, and this is your third and final point, that through the cross, our identity is restored. So we were created in God's image with our identity secure and firm in Him. We're designed to glorify Him. But in our sin, we then exchanged that identity. But the good, beautiful news of the gospel this morning is that God didn't leave us there hopeless. Through Jesus's death and resurrection, through His blood that we just sang about this morning, through Him taking the punishment that we deserved for our sin, we are now free to live for God with our identity secure in Him. And I think probably the best verse that shows this is Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So it's written by the Apostle Paul. At one point, Paul's identity, so he thought, was very secure in his success, in his religious success as a persecutor of the church, as a religious zealot, as he called himself. But then his eyes were opened to the gospel. And when that happened, this is what he says, that he's been crucified. It's no longer he who lives, but Christ who lives in him. And that's our beautiful hope. And that's our prayer. That's our goal this morning, is that for us, our restored identity as believers, it's not just about us trying to figure things out on our own. It's not just about us creating an identity for ourselves. And it's not just us trying to determine based on circumstances that change and crumble what our worth and value is. It is about Jesus, like the verse says, living in us. And the last verse I want to just kind of sit in for a minute is Colossians chapter 3. On the screen will be really all of Colossians 3 verses 1 through 17. I'm not going to read every one of these verses, but I'm going to start in Colossians 3 verse 1 and read a few. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on earthly things." And I love this, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory." And then verse 5, he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And he goes on to list a lot of earthly things: impurity, passion, sexual immorality, evil desires, all these things that were part of our old self that he tells us to step away from, to put to death. And then picking it up in verse 12, he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And verse 14, and above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What a great summary of what the Christian life should look like, packed into a few verses, right? I mean, what a great summary. So a second ago, I said, how do we know when our pursuit of success or whatever that is for you, how do we know when that crosses a line? How do we gauge when it's good or when it's bad? Well, I think the answer for it, I'm not going to use the word simple, but the answer is simply this. Does your pursuit of that thing bring you more or less in line with the verses that I just read? I'm going to say that one more time. Does your pursuit of whatever that thing is for you bring you more in line or less in line with those verses that I just read? So if you're pursuing financial or career success, are you remaining humble and patient? Or are you more concerned with making a name for yourself in business, despite the cost? As you're trying to be a successful parent, does that effort in you bring about the love of Jesus in you and your kids and move your family towards what this list says to live like? Or are you more concerned about giving off an outward certain image to people around you? And I'm not talking about perfection here. Like, that's the worst thing that we could do is go and say, oh, well, we need to be doing this perfectly. That's not in the cards really for us this morning. But again, we're talking about the state of your heart and where your identity and your security rests as you go about your life. What the Bible says, moving from one degree of glory to the next, as we're being conformed into the image of Jesus, one day at a time. And then it's not an all or nothing thing either. It's not a simple like one and done, ask myself this question, nope, I'm good. This is a daily ritual for us as we examine our own hearts and see where's my identity at right now? Where maybe are areas where I'm exchanging the truth of God for a lie in my life? Which is simply why every week we come back to the same foundational time in the Word, time in prayer is so vital for us in our Christian life to be able to examine our hearts. And a gospel community is so crucial for us. And gathering together, just like we're doing this morning, is so vital as we try and live these truths out. So in closing, C3, as we're all kind of going through the boxes, if you will, like my parents had brought over, and we're trying to answer that question of what defines me, the encouragement is to simply remember the only one who can do that. And that's our takeaway this morning, is that the one who created you is the one who defines you. Let's pray. God, these are difficult truths this morning, simply because they're foundational. You've made us a certain way, and our tendency so often is to want to go our own way and steer our own ship, whatever you want to say, where we want to be in control and go about things our own way. We want to exchange the identity you've given us for another and put it in things that we know aren't going to last. So God, I just pray that you'd simply help us as we examine our hearts, that your Spirit would minister to us, that you'd speak to us this morning and nudge on us, point out those areas where we need to maybe shift things back, or where we need to dial back into the way that you've told us to live. God, I pray that we would have ears that are and hearts that are receptive to hear your voice, and that we would take the time, God, to spend with you, to examine ourselves and draw closer to you. Because as we do, that's when those other things fade away. That's when we get to know you more and grow closer to you. So thankful for that
this morning. So thankful for this church and our opportunity. Be with us as we go about our week. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.